Amen. Aren't you glad for the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. It's good to have Brother Sam Thomas with us this morning, his wife, and a long time. We've supported them a long time there in India, doing a wonderful job, and I always enjoy reading his letters, and it's amazing how God's overcome a lot of things, a lot of roadblocks that have come up in the last few years for this ministry, and God's used him in a mighty way. And we'll go ahead and show the video, and he's going to come preach for us.
In 1968, Dr. K.C. Thomas and his family laid the foundation for the first independent Baptist ministry in the state of Kerala. Dr. Thomas was born and brought up in a Christian home in India. He received Jesus Christ as his Savior at the age of 18. God began to work in the life of Dr. Thomas and called him to full-time ministry. After graduating from a Bible college in India, he went to the United States for further theological training. Upon returning to India, the Thomases started an independent Baptist church in a rented house with three other families. From this humble beginning, God has blessed the ministry with numerous churches, a Bible college, and other ministries. Having completed the task the Lord had entrusted to him, Dr. Thomas was promoted to glory on October 6th, 1994, and Mrs. Thomas on December 7th, 2015. The ministry is still progressing under the direction of their sons, Sam Thomas and Paul Thomas. India, one of the oldest civilizations on the planet, is a mosaic of multicultural experiences with a rich past and a multitude of attractions. According to the United Nations, India is the world's largest democracy, and its population of 1.429 billion surpassed China's in April of 2023, making it the world's most populous nation. Over 15% of the world's population resides right there in India. It is the seventh largest country in the world and is approximately one-third the size of the United States, with 29 states and 7 union territories. More than 1,600 languages and dialects are spoken on a landmass of over 1.25 million square miles. India recognizes 22 official languages, with Hindi being the most widely spoken. The Indian subcontinent, which stretches from the snow-capped Himalayas to the tropical rainforests of the south and is home to some of the oldest civilizations in the world, is geographically vast and culturally diverse in terms of its people, language, and traditions. The monuments of India are one of the most remarkable aspects of India's diverse culture. In addition to being architectural marvels, each Indian monument exemplifies awe-inspiring artistry. Over 333 million gods and goddesses are worshipped by India's Hindus, who make up over 80% of the population. According to the majority of Hindu doctrine, salvation from the cycle of reincarnation is achieved through our efforts, be they good deeds, meditation, or devotion to a deity. To appease their gods, worshippers use various materials and methods, including piercing their bodies with arrows. In India, Muslims are a growing minority. 15% of the population adheres to the Islamic faith, and this proportion is gradually rising. Tradition holds that the Apostle Thomas brought Christianity to India, where he spent several years and possibly died. Historically, Europeans initiated Christian missionary activities in the 15th century. Under 2.35% of the population of India identifies as Christian. Nevertheless, according to Operation World, a worldwide prayer guide, only half of Christians are genuinely born again. My name is Prasad. I was born and raised in a Hindu household. My parents and I were devout followers of our religion's gods and goddesses. My father's business led to an extreme financial crisis for our family, and we lost everything, including our residence. My parents, two sisters, and I decided to take our own lives without a means of escape. Someone told us about Jesus Christ for the first time the day before we attempted suicide. Despite our limited understanding, we attended the Independent Baptist Church in our neighborhood on Sunday. The following day, the pastor came to our home and spoke about salvation through Jesus Christ. That day, our entire family accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We encountered considerable hostility from our relatives and neighbors. God gradually helped us in overcoming our adversity. We got back our home. In my life, I was beaten by radical Hindus and diagnosed with cancer. But God gave me the fortitude to overcome these obstacles. Now that I am in remission, I serve the Lord alongside my wife and our two daughters at the Independent Baptist Church in Anjuthenga, Kerala. I wanted to take this opportunity to thank you for your prayers and assistance in bringing the gospel to India. Due to your sacrifices, I am physically and spiritually saved. The ministries of the Thomas family seek to evangelize unreached regions, plant local Baptist churches, and train national leadership. There are more than 150 independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches and mission stations in 8 of India's states, each with its own language and culture. Kerala, Tamil Nadu, Telangana, Andhra Pradesh, Orissa, Maharashtra, Assam, and Manipur. The churches in India follow the same biblical principles as those in the United States, including evangelism, baptism of believers, and discipleship. In addition, we have activities such as Sunday school, youth ministries, women's fellowships, and Bible summer camp. Baptist Bible College and Seminary is located in Chatanur, Kerala. It was founded in 1969 in a rented building with 15 students and 5 lecturers as a Bible institute. Several years later, it was upgraded to a seminary with its own property and buildings. Students from several Indian states and neighboring countries are represented at this seminary. Young men receive both theological instruction and practical training in English. The goal of the seminary is to equip these young people with the tools necessary to be faithful stewards in their mission to reach the world and defend the faith. To equip more laborers and edify the believers, we have also established a number of small institutes in various regions and languages of India. Since 1997, the Fellowship Tract League has supplied the ministry with gospel tracts, and our ministry distributes an average of 5 million of them each year. Monthly, we also print and distribute periodicals, books, and literature. Our Malayalam language publication, Bible Trumpet, has a monthly circulation of nearly 3,000 copies. A Baptist correspondence school was founded to disciple and edify those who accept the Lord through these outreach ministries. Over 500 individuals consistently participate in this program. In 1986, traveling evangelistic team started taking the gospel to the inaccessible parts of India. To this day, groups of pastors and other volunteers travel extensively to pioneer new churches and assist fledgling churches. Numerous souls come to Christ each month through this effective presentation of the good news. One in every 6 people in the world lives in India. About 70% of the people in India live in more than 640,000 villages, and the remainder in towns and cities. There are more than 2,373 people groups in India. 2,135 of these people groups are unreached, which is approximately 90% of the total Indian population. There are more than 19,000 zip codes in India. It has been discovered that over half of these zip code areas do not have a single resident Christian worker as a witness. Foreigners have been formally banned from traditional missionary work, such as church planting, since 1964. Every day, the persecution of Christians intensifies in India. Every 24 hours, 75 Christians are persecuted, as reported by Missions Network News. Churches have been destroyed and burned. Worship services have been disrupted. Bibles and other Christian literature have been confiscated and burned. And additional pastors have been beaten and imprisoned. Christians falsely accused of forcible conversion are frequently arrested and detained for several weeks. Anti-conversion laws and other regulations impede public evangelism and the formation of new churches. In 2017, the Thomas family expanded their church planting ministry to Myanmar, formerly known as Burma, with the assistance of their graduates, laying the groundwork for establishing a local New Testament Baptist church. There are 53.8 million people living in Myanmar. 87.9% of the country's population is Buddhist, 6.2% are Christians, and 4.3% are Muslim. Christian outreach began in 1800 with Adoniram Judson, yet 83.3% of the population are still unreached in Myanmar. Of 7,400 unreached people groups in the world, 52 are located in Myanmar alone. Like India, traditional missionary work by foreign nationals has been banned since 1966. In 2022, our first church was founded in Shepithar, Yangon, along with two mission stations, a Bible Institute, and an orphanage. The 2021 military coup caused economic instability, poverty, and civil war. Despite the fact that an unstable political climate prevents the ministry from expanding to additional states, preparations are being made for planting new churches. India and Myanmar are two of the most unevangelized, spiritually deprived countries of the world. Millions of the people in these countries have never heard the gospel once in their lives. The door to the gospel is closing in these countries, and religious freedom is diminishing every day. The task is too great to fall on the shoulders of a few. More people need to be reached. More laborers need to be trained. More churches need to be planted. It is said the vision of the Coca-Cola company is a can of Coke in the hands of every person on the planet. Our vision is to reach every person in India and Myanmar with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we can see a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Would you consider partnering with us in prayer and financial support as we attempt to reach the people of India and Myanmar for Christ?
Thank you so much for this opportunity for us to be here today to give a report about our ministry. Whatever you saw there is our ministry. And I'm sorry, I know usually our presentations are very limited, but we do have that much ministry, so I want all of our supporting churches to see it. And so I know some of you had a good nap, but I hope everybody is awake now. And thank you, Pastor, for this opportunity. God just worked this out for us to be here this Sunday. This is our third reporting back church. So God just gave us this particular day to be here. And as you have seen, that is our ministry. I just wanted to briefly give you a report about last year, not going to take any time. In 2022, we were able to visit more than 12,550 houses with gospel. And 625 people that we know of accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in 2022 alone through our ministry. And we handed out 2 million tracts last year alone in our through our ministry. In 2023, these 2 months, this is actually a report before I send out my prayer letter, and that is the last 2 months, May, April and May, we had our vacation Bible school in 36 places. 2,057 kids attended our vacation Bible school. 187 kids accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know, when we see all of this, and as you know, we just started our new ministry in Myanmar, and we established one church and 2 mission stations. We have 1 Bible Institute and orphanage in Myanmar. God is blessing our ministry. When you hear all this statistics and all this report, you think it's very easy to do ministry in India or Myanmar. It is not. We have anti-conversion laws that if somebody report that we try to convert them, we can be arrested and sent to jail for 3 years without bail. And so we have to go through all those difficulties. And if you have keeping up with all of our prayer letter, we had to go through. We are going through many difficulties. In the midst of all of that, God is blessing the ministry. And it is not our ministry, it's your ministry. Whatever we are doing in India, it is for you, because many of you cannot, or actually India is closed for foreign missionaries. So we are doing the ministry for you. For that, for all the support you are doing, we have nothing to give back to you, except to say when we get to heaven, there will be some people you have never met from India and Myanmar coming to you saying, thank you for giving to the Lord. That's why we are here today. And I hope that will be a great blessing. Continue to pray for us. Continue to pray for us as we travel in America. And we do have many needs. We are trying to build some church buildings. And we do need some books for the Bible college. We need actually some graduation gowns. And all those many needs are there. Please continue to pray. I know God will provide due time. So pray with us. Pray for us. We do have some prayer cards in the back table. Take that and pray. Continue to pray for us. And if you have any questions after the church, we'll be happy to answer. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalms 126. Psalms 126, verse 5 and 6. Real quickly, I like to read this. This is a very familiar scripture portion. And today is the Missions Emphasis Sunday. And I did actually ask Pastor Wiggins, and he said every 6 months when you have your missions conference, then an emphasis on mission. So today happened to be that day, and we are here. And here in verses 5 and 6, here the Bible says that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is a very familiar scripture portion. We live in a society today, there are many that they don't know where they are going. They are so busy to consider the consequence without our Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And the Bible says the harvest, you know, I say there are, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So God expects each and every one of us to do our part in this world. You know, our part is to sow the seeds, or to plant the seed, or tend the sheep, the crops, or the reap the harvest. But God calls you and me to be actively involved in spreading His message to the world, to the perishing people. Yeah. You know, when we look at this passage of Scripture, this passage gives us a clear picture of how to sow in tears. That is exactly what very quickly, I know we are limited time, and very quickly I like to explain to you how we can sow in tears. First of all, in order to do that, we need to understand the many things from the three particular things in this passage of Scripture. First of all, we need to understand the plan of God. The Word of God is very clear about the plan of God. Here, the Word of God says, "He that goeth forth." That is the plan of God. What do you mean by that plan of God? First of all, the plan of God is a personal plan. Because it says, "He that goeth forth." He is actually a reference to every individual. The Bible demands that every saved one should take up the task of spreading the gospel. And the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive the power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, uttermost part of the world." And so it is up to us, our obligation, our responsibility to take the gospel to all over the world. We need to start from Jerusalem. That is our town, right? This community. We need to go to Judea, that is Texas, and in Samaria, that is America, and the uttermost part of the world, that is that we can see all around this auditorium that we are supporting other missionaries. That is our job, our obligation to do it. Did you know that one person win one soul, and that two people go out and win two souls, and four people go out and win four souls? In 70 years, we can evangelize the whole world. In 70 years, I'm approaching that time. In other words, there are people over 70 years old. That means you could have seen the whole world evangelized in your lifetime if one person wins one soul, two wins two, and four wins four, and in 70 years, we could have evangelized the whole world. It's up to us to do it. It's a personal plan. I'm doing it in India. You should do it here in America. It is not just the whole church to do it. It is so true. But in every time God has given us opportunities every day in our life, we need to go out and tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned in the video, the task is too great for the Lord to fall upon the shoulders of few people. The burden must be borne by everyone. It's not only it's a personal plan, but also it's a present plan. You know, there is not even one moment in our day that the gospel should never preached. In other words, 24 hours a day, 364 days a year, the gospel is being preached. And you know, when we are sleeping here in America, somebody is preaching the gospel in India. It is a present plan because it says, "Goeth forth." That means it should happen today and not tomorrow. Many times we find excuses saying that I will do it after my kids graduate from school. I will indeed be involved in winning more souls. Or I will say after the football season we will do it, or the baseball season or the basketball season I will do it. But I tell you one thing, after the football season comes another ball season or another ball season. We will never get time to do it. Right now is the time. We need to go out, tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, or hand out a tract to some person. Amen. And someone will say, "What can one tract to do, you know, can do in a life of a person?" You know, a few years back, one day, it was about 6 o'clock in the morning, and somebody rang our bell in our home. And like Pastor Wiggins said, you know, sometimes you don't want it to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. And so I was already up, and I came out and saw a stranger standing in front of our house, and I introduced myself, and all of a sudden he said, "Thank you." I don't know what I did at night. Somebody at 6 o'clock in the morning coming to your house and said, "Thank you."
And I said, what did I do? And he said, can I explain myself? And so I invited him and offered him a cup of tea. In India, we drink tea more than coffee. You know, we follow British tradition. But anyway, you know, we were sitting there and having a cup of tea. And I said, how can I help you? And he said, well, I just wanted to let you know I was born and brought up in a Hindu family. My father passed away, and my mother and myself, we went to another state, and we were living there. And I worshiped our gods, and I had a good job, and my mother passed away, and I never got married. And so I felt I was so alone, I was going to commit suicide in my life. And he said, a few days ago, I decided to take my own life. I had money, I had a house to live in, I have a good job, but I didn't have peace in my life. Early morning, before everybody else got up, I slowly walked out of my apartment. I was about to take my own life. I saw a piece of paper in front of my apartment. I took it and read it in that light. And that piece of paper on the front side, I saw a picture of a man carrying a cross. I didn't know much about it. I started to read it. That day I realized there is a person called Jesus who came into this world and died on the cross of Calvary for my sins. And he died. He loves me with that everlasting love. And he said, and standing there, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And the back of that piece of paper was an address, Independent Baptist Ministries of India. I took bus last night all the way from my place. I traveled all night just to wanted to tell you, thank you for printing a tract. Thank you for handing out a tract. That saved my life. It is present. The plan of God is personal. The plan of God is present. And the plan of God is precious. The Word of God is so precious, and many times we don't know how precious it is, because we were born and brought up in Christian families, and we come to church and hear the messages, and we have so many people that teach us and preach to us. But when you come to India, I face people who worship more than 333 million gods and goddesses, and I have church members come to our church and coming and in tears and said, thank you, God, for saving my soul. That is when you realize how precious the gospel is. So that is the plan of God. First of all, we need to understand the plan of God. Secondly, the Word of God says we need to have a passion in our life. Because it says tears and weepeth. You know, these words speaking about toil and pain and passion, they tell of the burden of the job that must be borne. You know, the Word of God is so clear that we need to have a passion in our life. We need to weep, and we need to cry for the perishing souls. There should be tears in our life. The Word of God is very clear. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he cried when he wept for a person when he came in the life of Martha and Mary and Martha. And then we know Jesus, he shed tears for the whole world when he was in God, in Garden of Gethsemane, and he cried for a city of Jerusalem. So in his life, Jesus was weeping. So was Paul and Jeremiah. They all wept because they had burden in their life, the passion in their life for the perishing people. We need to have that too. You know, in America, you know, my teen years, I grew up in America. So every time people say, well, as men, we should not cry, we should not weep. You know, that's the mentality. But I think it's about time we break down before God and say, God, please save somebody today. Each and every one of us knows somebody who needs to be saved. All of us. It may be our friends, our family members. It is our neighbor. When was the last time we came here onto this altar and said, God, please save my friend? We add everybody's name to the prayer list in the church, but that is not enough, I think. We need to come personally, and until that person gets saved, we need to be persistent before God so God can save their life. When I was in Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, we attended a church. Our Sunday school teacher, his name was Ken McMillan, and he had three little boys. And every time since I was there, every day, every meeting I watched, his three little boys was at the altar. Every service, you know, coming from India, and I was wondering, you know, what did this three kids do every service? They're going to the altar and probably rededicating their life or something. So I asked him, he said, Brother Ken, why are they praying every day? I said, my father is not saved. Their grandfather. He was a hardcore cowboy in Texas. And he said, he never listens to me. My kids are praying for their grandfather's salvation. My fourth year, about a month before my graduation, I drove into the parking lot and I can hear Brother Kent. It's already he speaks loud, but now I can hear him from the parking lot. And I said, there's something happened. So I walked into our Sunday school class, and he's standing there. I'm so happy. He hugged me, and he said, I said, why are you so happy about it? I said, I will show you in just a minute. You know, I was standing there, and here comes his wife, Valerie, and his little kids coming in into the classroom, and behind them was an old cowboy with the cowboy boots and the jeans and a vest and that belt buckle and his hat and walking in. And Brother Ken looked at me and said, Sam, that's my father. Last week he got saved. Three little kids on the altar every day, weeping and crying so their grandfather can be saved. When was the last time we wept over a soul? When was the last time we took 5 minutes, prayed for all these missionaries who are battling Satan so hard so they can win one soul? When was the last time we prayed for somebody, our neighbors or family members, to be saved? When was the last time we prayed for our pastor so through his word somebody can be saved? When was it? We need passion. It's not easy. Many times serving the Lord is not easy. You have to go through difficulties in your life. But in the midst of the difficulties, you have only thing you have to do, what God expects us to do, is to execute His plan with passion in our life. You know, I remember, I know I'll be done in a few minutes. Rick, I know the time. You know, we have three kids. I have to say this. I'm not going to take time to share all my testimony, nothing. Just want to say this. We have three kids, two boys. After having two boys, we prayed so hard for a girl. So finally, my wife got pregnant, and in India, there's a system. You don't know whether the baby is a boy or a girl. It's illegal to find out. So you don't know it's a boy or a girl till the baby is born. So we prayed for a daughter. So all the time, you know, everything was going smooth and everything. So I usually, what we did was, before our kids were born, we usually pick out some names. So our oldest son is Alexander, and second son is Abishua. Now the daughter's time, Well, the third baby time, I'm just, you know, in my mind, I wanted to pick out a name, but all of a sudden, this name Anita come to my mind. They said, we don't know whether it's a boy or a girl, but it's, well, you know, God is going to hear our prayer by faith. So everything went smooth. So finally, she was admitted to the hospital, and she had a C-section. So we were in the hospital. She is in the room, and all of a sudden, my wife, we've been praying so hard by faith. By the way, we are missionaries by faith, living by faith. And so she asked me a question. What if the baby is a boy? I said, we are praying for a girl. Don't you have faith? Now, I had to come home because of my boys, and her mom was staying with her in the hospital. Driving back all the way, about an hour drive back, I'm thinking about what if it is a boy. I picked out the name Anita. And what if it's a boy? All night, I'm not joking, all night I stayed in front of my computer, tried to find a boy's Bible name for a boy starting with A. Alexander, Abeshua, then somebody A. So different names came up, and finally this, all the time, Anita, 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 that came to my mind. I made a decision. Whether it's a boy or a girl, I'm going to name him Anita. Aren't you glad I didn't, you know, came here and said, Pastor, this is our youngest son, Anita, you know? But anyway, God gave us a little girl, and we named her Anita, and everything went fine. And about 15 days later, she actually went to visit her parents with the baby, and I actually took a trip to another state. I'm preaching in many villages in remote places, and one evening time after service, I was sitting there, and my phone rings. It's very hard to get the reception, but I rings, and my wife is on the other end, and said, our baby is sick. And she said, what happened? Said, you need to come. So I canceled all my meetings. I had to take a taxi to the airport, and I flew into another airport near their home, and found out the baby we prayed for had infection in her body. 49% of her blood is infected. As I walked in, and the doctor said, anything can happen. Said, we cannot do anything. We took the blood, we sent it to the lab, but which is in Mumbai, it will take 3 to 4 days to get the results before we can do any kind of treatment. And he said, I cannot do anything. The only thing we could do was get on our knees and pray before God. And we just prayed. He said, God, we prayed for a girl, and you gave us a girl. But we don't know what to do. God answered our prayers. Our daughter is 13 years old now. God spared her life. I was talking to a missionary in Korea. And he said his son, little boy, died because of septicemia or blood infection. The same thing happened to our daughter, but God spared her. Many times serving the Lord in the field. Executing the plan of God with passion is not easy. You may have to go through difficulties, but what God expects us to do is to continue to do what God wants us to do. Even in the midst of difficulties we have to face, the storms we may have to face, still we have to sow the seeds with tears in our life. So that brings us to my last point. First of all, the plan of God. Secondly, the passion. Thirdly, the promise. The promise of God is two promises we can see in this particular passage of Scripture, or the verses we read. It said, first of all, the promise of success. It says, doubtless, the word doubtless is very specific there. It says, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. So here the God is telling us and giving us the assurance, says that if you do my plan with passion in your life, even in the midst of all the difficulties you have to go through, there's doubtless you will be rejoicing one of these days. You know, God never promised us every time you go out and hand out a tract or tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, that person will get saved. No, he did not say that. It is not up to us to get people saved. Only thing we have to do, do the job. God will get people saved. Doubtless we will rejoice. Secondly, it's the promise of satisfaction. Rejoicing. I don't know about you, but we only rejoice when we are satisfied. We are happy. The Bible says that it's just like a farmer. After months of toil and spending money and time and everything into a crop, when you see the harvest, he will look back and say, wow, all my sweat, my time, my money, my effort, wow, I can rejoice now looking at the harvest. One of these days, all of us will be in the presence of God. You know, that time, I know the Bible, says that, you know, it will be the time of joy. There will be no tears. But I believe there will be two types of tears in heaven. One, the people that, not just in heaven, like during the white throne judgment. One, the people will say, well, I should have listened to you, type of tears. That secondly, there will be some tears. We'll be looking at some of the people who are standing beside us and say, wow, I never knew my prayer and my answer of my prayer. He is here. I never knew handing out one tract, that person is here. Then some people will be coming to you and said, remember the time the missionary came to your church? What you have given? That's why I'm here today. There'll be some tears in heaven, but we will be a time of rejoicing, seeing everyone from all over the world standing before God with us and saying, well, so glad you prayed for me. So glad you gave it to the missionary. So glad you hand out a tract. So glad that you lived as a Christian because of your life. Your life, I am here today. We can rejoice in the presence of God. One day I was visiting a church in Palmer, Texas here. I met a man who was there, and I don't know if he's still there. That church support us. His name was Mr. James, Waymon James. He came to me and tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, Brother Thomas, I was in India years ago. That time I was not saved. I lived in a small village in a place called Assam. It's a village that we have, the state we have ministry in. And I lived by where River Brahmaputra is. It's a part of Ganges. It's the beginning, the mouth of that place. I lived in a small village. He said, don't ask me why I was there, but I cannot tell you. But one late night, I was living with the family in a small hut. One late night, the whole village just disappeared. I wondered where they went. About after midnight, they came back. And I asked them, where were you? Said, we had to go. We had to appease our goddess. We had to make a sacrifice to this Brahmaputra. He said, what happened? He said, they told him they sacrificed about a 9-year-old boy that day to please their goddess, of the river goddess that night. And he said, why did you do it? And they said, so that we will, our crop, the next will be more, you know, we'll get more crops next year. And we gave our child to our gods. You know, when he told me that story, I thought about it. I said, they were sacrificing their child, the best they had, to a goddess so they have good harvest. Worshipping the wrong goddess the wrong way. But we have the true God who expects a harvest of souls through our life. How much are we willing to sacrifice in our life? Are we willing to sacrifice our children, not physically, I'm talking about giving to them for God? Are we willing to sacrifice our life to God and say, God, please use me? Are we willing to sacrifice what we have in the presence of God, our money, our talents, so somebody can listen to the gospel? Are we willing to do that? The plan of God. Every soul should hear the gospel. We need to have the passion, because there is the promise. One of these days, we are going to see the results. We are going to rejoice in the presence of God. But the question today is, who is willing to do it? Who is willing to do it? Are we willing to sacrifice today? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have ever, never had the experience of salvation in your life, nothing in this world can give you salvation. There's only one way of salvation. That is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. At the age of 8, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That same Jesus who saved me in India, He is here today. He can save you too. Only thing you have to do is open your heart for Him. Second question is, if you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we need to sow the... When was the last time we actually wept for somebody who needs to be saved? Today, you know so many people who need to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In a few minutes, there will be an invitation. The altar will be open. Today, we need to make a decision. I'm going to pray for him, pray for her, from this day onwards, until God answers our prayer. Or God is speaking to you today, saying that you probably need to give yourself before God, so God can use you for His honor and His glory. Or you need to make a decision saying, at least 5 minutes a day, I'm going to pray for the missionaries. At least 5 minutes a day, I'm going to pray for our church. Make a decision. Whatever it is, God has spoken to you. Please, don't leave this church without making a decision. All the heads bowed, all the eyes closed, as we pray before God. As the invitation is being given, why don't you respond to the invitation? Pastor.